Let's open with a prayer. Lord, let the meditations of our heart and utterings from our mouth be acceptable to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's word will be the oldest psalm in the Bible. It's Psalm 90, page 529 in the Church Bible. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it's cut down and withers. For we've been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children, and let the beauty of the Lord be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now, when Moses writes this psalm, he's on his way to die. He's on his way to die. He's on his way to Mount Nebo. So this is literally the last words of his life. And because the language is very simple, similar to Deuteronomy 32. Now, for the first time ever, we have opportunity to hear Moses' heart. The whole Torah is the Lord instructs Moses, you shall do this and this and this, and Moses does as the Lord is saying. So for the very first time, Moses opens up his heart, and we've got an opportunity to see his heart, and so much lessons for us. Now let's go to the first verse. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. The first word is generations. Now that word generations makes one think of the genealogies in the Bible. That's one of the most important parts of the Bible is the genealogies. And I'll read Luke 3:23. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph, the son of Mathathiah, the son of Amos. We go on and on and on. The son of Joanna, son of Shealtiel, Neri, Melchi, Adi, Kosam, Elmodam, Jose, Eliezer, Mathat, Levi, Simeon, all those names. Son of Jesse, son of Obed, son of Boaz. And it goes on and on. Abraham, Terah, Serach, Reu, Peleg, Eber, son of Canaan, Aparsat, son of Shem, son of Noah, son of Lamech, son of Methuselah, son of Enoch, son of Jared, son of Mahalalel, son of Canaan, son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Between Jesus and Adam, about 75 generations. 75 generations where God dramatically orchestrates redemption. Isn't that incredible? Generation after generation after generation. Now, 75 generations to make your plans work is really special. God is faithful from generation to generation. About 2 weeks ago, I had a massive argument with a person in Guildford who wanted to promote his book about evolution. It was so sad to speak to such a person about evolution, and no matter how many counter arguments you give to him about science, they don't want to believe. And after 20 minutes, you had to call it quits, and you walk away feeling so sad in one's heart for this man. This man who wants to call an orangutan grandpa. Want to call an orangutan grandpa, while a Christian has, from generation to generation, hundreds, even thousands of generations, means 75 generations, God is faithful. Feel sorry for those people. God is faithful in all generations. Now, the second verse. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Next words we're focusing, everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Have you ever wondered what God is like? I certainly did. What is God? Does he have hands or feet? Does he look a bit like us? Is he a cloud up there? Is he an old man? That image from the Ancient of Days in Daniel made many people believe wrongly that God's this old man. Now that is so wrong. That is completely not it. How does God look like? I mean, how is God? The ancient Greeks and the Romans depicted their deities as these muscular Arnold Schwarzenegger lookalikes, you know, with long beards, and most importantly, the big biceps, you know, and having thunderbolts, which they throw down at the people. I mean, after all, they had big biceps because, after all, gods have to be powerful, don't they? So that is the Greek gods, but our God, the God of the Bible, how does he look like? How is he? Now, we've got a big fundamental problem. We've got a problem because the God of the Bible is indescribable, incomprehensible, omnipresent. He's always everywhere. Omnipotent. He can always do anything. Omniscient. He always knows everything. Limitless, boundless, immutable. I love that word. Immutable means unchanging. Transient, infinite. There's about 60 names of God in the Bible. So God is indescribable. He defies all explanation. We can't understand him. I mean, our brains have 1.5 liters of soup. That's what we have between our ears. So by no means we can fathom the infinite God. So we've got a problem. We've got a problem. We've got a problem. How can we understand God? Now in the burning bush, in Exodus 3, as Moses walked through the desert and he saw this burning bush, and you all can read that fascinating account, when the angel of the Lord spoke to him out of the flames of the burning bush, Moses asked this voice, "What is your name?" What is your name? Why does he ask that? Because the name embodies the being. I mean, as Jesus in the account with the demoniac of Gadara, When Jesus asked that demon-possessed man, "What is your name?" the demons or the man said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." That embodied the person. So Moses, quite cleverly, asks God, "What's your name? What is your name?" Because that embodies God. That embodies the name. And out of the burning flames, out of the flames, comes this incredible words in the Hebrew, Ehiye Asher Ehiye. I am what I am. What an enigma. Ever since a little boy, I was absolutely perplexed and fascinated by I am who I am. It's not really a name, is it? But that is his name. I am who I am. Now, the learned rabbinic, the learned Hebrew scholars tells us that in the original Hebrew, it's a bit impossible to translate it into English. The first singular pronoun, which is the I, and the other consonants, signifies a continuing action. So it's like the present or the present continuous tense in English. But the bottom line is it can be translated four ways. The first is what we are most familiar with, I am who I am. The second is, I am who I shall be. So it's future tense. I shall be who I am. So this is quite odd. He's in the future, but he's simultaneously in the present. The fourth one, I shall be who I shall be. So it is completely beyond understanding. He's here. He's there. He's continuously here. You know, it's quite remarkable. Revelation 4 verse 8. Now, God's Son is really filled with the Holy Spirit, because this is the very first song we sang, and I didn't tell him that, you know. So, praise be, because the very first song, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. Now, a few verses later in the account of the burning bush, God says, this Ehiye Asher Ehiye, that this is my name forever, as a memorial to all generations. So we can see, if we look at this psalm, as Moses is on his way to his deathbed, this is basically sort of a commentary on the whole Torah. This is a memorial to all generations. Now, in this burning bush, for the first time in the history of mankind, God takes away the veil from himself, and he reveals himself as eternal, as an eternal God who was, who is, and is to come. Who is what he is and shall be what he is. He existed trillions upon trillions upon trillions of years ago in the past. He will exist trillions upon trillions upon trillions of years in future, and it's all simultaneously. Isn't that incredible? Now, for a little secret. What is a sermon without little secrets? Because eternity past is sorted. Because eternity future is sorted, the little secret is tomorrow is also sorted. Tomorrow will be okay. Isn't that wonderful? Next week will be okay. Next year will be okay. And you know what? The end times is also going to be okay. Because the end times is but a mere little blip in the great expanse of eternity, isn't it? I get so a bit concerned with people being hung up about end times. You know, end times. Please, people, see the greatest scheme of things. The God who was, who is, and will always be. Isn't that incredible? Now, the problem with us Christians, so strangely enough, us Christians don't really have struggle of grasping the eternity concept. If I ask any question, where will you be in trillion, trillion, trillion years from now? All people would say, I'll be in heaven. You know? We don't have a problem trusting God for eternity. What we have a trouble with is, will he be able to get us through the next couple of days? Isn't that terrible? So the euro, all the economic meltdown will be okay. Praise the Lord, because he is the potentate of time. Hallelujah. Now, that's the good part. The second part, I mean, the first part, Moses introduces the infinite majesty of God and his supreme glory. The second part contrasts frail, bad humanity with God. This verse is, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of man. Now, that word return is the very same word used in Genesis, where the curse, where God sends the curse to the earth. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. Who does not know the sweat of their brows? You will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now, this verse explains our present condition, why the world is where it is. Why is the earth so bad? Look at the newspapers. It's just bad news upon bad news, and the sinful nature of man. The fall affects us all up until this very moment. The next verse, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. Apostle Peter used that. Now the next verse, you carry them away like a flood. That's, of course, the Noah's flood. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. It's not sheep, my dear lovely wife. They are like a sleep. I commissioned my lovely, lovely wife with her lovely, lovely handwriting to write this down. Now, that is apocryphal. The canonical scripture is sleep. The word is sleep. They are like a sleep. A few years back, me and my wife was walking in London. We're walking, I think, Oxford Street somewhere. And as we walked, and turned around the corner, and all of a sudden, we heard this deafening sound. Something extraordinary was happening. There stood a man with a megaphone, at the top of his voice, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. He was preaching fire and brimstone and damnation and hell, but also God's pardon for sinners. I mean, we marveled. You know, God's the God of Africa, God's the God of America, of the Philippines, of Mexico, not of God, not of this God-forsaken island, you know, come on. And it was so incredible to see God, the Lord, speaking to these people in the midst of London, the gospel. Now, I mean, I marveled. I mean, my wife marveled. But the rest of the people were quite a sight to see. Clenched their teeth. They were really grinning out of anger. I grew up with a lot of dogs. We had a lot of dogs. And when dogs get angry with one another, they start to grin and portray their teeth. Now, that was exactly the same thing, those people. Everyone was angry. Because it's similar as when you sleep. When you're asleep and someone shines the light into you, you get angry. Now, that's exactly what happened. That man proclaiming the gospel was shining the light of God into those people. But because they are asleep, they didn't like it. They didn't like it. How does this work? Where does the sleep come from? Isaiah 55:10, for the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep. What happened during the fall is humanity entered into a sort of a comatose state spiritually. It, when you had a stroke or something very bad happened, you were in a comatose state. You were a bit of a sleep, a zombie, spiritually. This is where people are without Jesus. You're in a sleep. Sunday mornings, on the way to church, is quite a traumatic experience. Not because we're usually late, and I have to drive my 18-year-old Vauxhall to its very limit to be on time. But it's actually quite a traumatic experience. You see what other people are doing. The neighbor, this neighbor is mowing his lawn. That neighbor is cutting his fence. That neighbor is working on his stupid ceiling. On the way to church, some people are driving bicycles. Other people are in Sainsbury's or in Tesco. Isn't the place to be with among the people of God, praising his name? But you see, they're asleep, completely oblivious to eternity, completely oblivious to deeper realities. And as Dave Hunt would have said, have you find it beyond comprehension that millions of seemingly intelligent people are completely oblivious to as where they're going to spend eternity. That's beyond comprehension. The reason of that, there's a spirit of sleep. Humanity is sleeping. Now be very careful, dear friends. The church is also sleeping. The parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish and the 5 wise, they were all sleeping when the Master came. So we all need to be very careful that we ourselves ain't sleeping. The next verse. In the morning they are like grass which flourishes and grows up. In the evening it's cut down and withers. Recently I had the privilege of living in a university campus amongst its students for a long time. And it was so fantastic to see young people, young students, they're so athletic, so gymnastic, so vibrant, so in love with life, from party to party, so exhilarating. More recently, I've been in hospital, and quite for some bizarre reason, they put me in the geriatric ward amongst 90-year-old men. And it was fascinating to see the contrast. These 90-year-old men, so frail, so weak, Filipinos nurses has to do everything for them, whether it's washing or going to the toilet. It's so sad. All that awaits them is the black coffin. And there's such a contrast that we're all going there. There's nothing you can do, no matter how intelligent, how rich, how blessed your life was, you will end up frail and old. And it's such a, that is raw humanity. You can't do anything to see these old, weak people. Our lives are like grass, our existence is like cattle, said Job. The human existence is actually horrible. And also the brevity of life. If we ask how quickly it goes, if we ask Vera, no, she's not here, and I was helping Elma, who tell us, sorry, you were nodding off, 86 years old. Did it go quickly or did it go fast? Oh, thank you. She read the script. Thank you very much. any old people, it goes like this. We are like a vapor. We've been consumed by your anger and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Our secret sins. Where is the secret sins? The secret sins. Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin. David tried to cover his sin, but sin is always found out by God. You cannot hide from God. And other thing about sin is, it's now the second part, another concept of humanity is sin. That sin is so part and parcel of us. Coming back to the example of David, who taught David adultery? Did he learn it from someone? Did he went to some posh private school? Did he went to some university to learn? No. He had it in him when he was a little baby. In sin, I was conceived. And that is where we get our sin. As a baby, that's the sad part. A baby is just as much sin as a 100-year-old because it comes through our genes. The next verse, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. Martin Luther translated that verse as vain labor. Solomon comments on it in Ecclesiastes. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving for which they labor under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is vanity. Now this is about verse 9 and 10 about the hardness of life. Even Bill Gates, the richest man on earth, said, life is unfair. You know, now if the richest man on earth calls life unfair, that, you know, all of us have been struck, I believe, by the merciless hardness of life. Getting up every morning and working your guts out just to make ends meet. Now that is also a consequence of the fall. Now lives, for it is soon cut off. We fly away. Verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Moses writes this psalm in the midst of the Jews' Holocaust. The Holocaust was no stranger to the Jews. The Nazi Holocaust in World War II was the first or one of many holocausts. The time in the desert was not a holiday. We have this idea that I certainly had, that it was like Sharm el Sheikh. They were in the desert having a nice time, but that's not true. They worked, and they worked, and they worked themselves to death, literally. They worked so hard in the desert. Doing what? What did the Jews do in the desert? They were digging graves. Digging graves from morning to night. Because if you do your sums, 2 million people had to die within 40 years. So that leaves about 100 funerals a day. 100 people died every day. Now, considering the Jews, the Israel didn't have iron tool. So they had to dig the graves with their bare hands in the desert soil. So this was quite a sad existence in the desert. Now, so it's really horrible. Now, all of this, despite having the law, despite having the tabernacle, despite celebrating all the Jewish feasts, despite having the pillar of fire and the cloud, despite having the presence of God, all these bad things still happen to them. In the New Testament, Paul, when he wrote it, Romans 7, undoubtedly used this psalm as one of his sources. If we can read from Romans 7, he tells about the sad, sad state of humanity. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. And so he goes on until he ends, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Sin is in our genes, in our DNA. All of us have a 33% chance of getting cancer. It's just so bad. It's part of our existence. Look at life. In this country, 700 people is on suicide watch every day. We are all part of the Holocaust of sin and death. And then Moses, as he walks up Mount Nebo, seeing all this death and destruction behind him, cries out in verse 13, "Return, O Lord." How long? "Return, O Lord." Martin Luther translated, "Come back, O Lord." Now this is the crux of the message. Moses cries out to God. In the midst of this dark holocaust of sin and death, he cries out to God. He himself failed, and he knows the law does not save. So that's so symbolic of man's quest for God. Now the next verse, "Satisfy us early with your mercy." Satisfy us early. Now what happened early? Picture this. In the desert, it's dark. Everyone is sleeping. Everyone is sleeping, but at the eastern horizon, something extraordinary happens. The morning star starts to rise. And simultaneously, the manna starts to fall. Isn't that incredible? God provides. God provides. The morning star is, of course, Jesus. The Lord sees this horrible situation, and he provides, he gives the manna. Now, in modern day money, it would have costed about 500 billion pounds to sustain Israelites for 40 years. 500 billion. God provides. God provides. Apostle Peter explains this remarkable spiritual event in 2 Peter. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So this happening, the morning star, is a prophecy of the born again experience. You are sleeping. Jesus comes and you're a transformed sleeper. Have you been born again, friend? I trust that you have. "And satisfy us early. Satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may be rejoice and be glad in all our days." One of the big things of being born again is God gives joy. It's something the world cannot give. The world cannot give joy. Jesus says this in John 16. "Ask and you will receive, that your joy will be complete." True joy only Christ can give. The world cannot give joy. "Return, O Lord." That's what Moses prays. And interestingly, shortly after that, Moses dies. But spectacularly, 15 centuries later, God answers his prayer. When Jesus took 3 disciples up to the mount, Jesus became transfigured before the eyes of the disciples. And there were 2 people in the background, Moses and Elijah. Moses, for the first time ever, looking Jesus in the face, not from behind. And where was his feet? His feet was in the promised land. In Jesus, his feet was in the promised land. So, and what did the voice say? The voice said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Friends, to conclude, the law does not save. The old covenant does not save. Moses certainly did not believe in the law to save. Otherwise, he wouldn't have cried out, "Return, O Lord." So many people today want a spiritual kick, going back to the Old Testament, becoming Israelis, celebrate Jewish feasts and all the sort, or simply going back to legalism. Moses, if he were to look down on these people and say, "No, what are you doing? No," it does not save. For friends, the full salvation, the full revelation of God is in Jesus. Remember, "I am who I am." What does Jesus say? "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. The I am of the Old Testament is dramatically fulfilled in Jesus. Now, to close, just quickly recap. God is a faithful God. From generation to generation, He keeps His promises. He proves that He is faithful. Secondly, He is eternal. He was, He is, and He will always be. So therefore, we can trust Him for tomorrow. And it's the part of humanity. We are engulfed in the sin and death and frailty and brevity and weakness. There is no escape. We cannot save ourselves. Moses shouted to the Lord, "Return, help us, Lord." Only Christ saves. Only the shining of morning star saves. Being born again sets you free. That is one of the big consequences of born again. We talk about this so many times, but being born again means you are delivered from the sin and death, and then joy is given to God's children. Dear friend, to conclude, is life getting the better of you? Are you struggling against the ravages of time, getting older, getting up every morning and notice yet another few, seeing yet more gray hair? God saves you and me even from the ravages of time because He is the potentate of time. Or do you find life unbearably hard? Is tomorrow, Monday morning, looming? Are you surrounded by demonized colleagues? Your bank manager after you? Or sin? Are you feeling guilty? Because you too have sinned, done something terribly wrong. Or are you just fearing for tomorrow? Dear friend, cry out to God. Cry out to God today. Because our glorious Lord Jesus has the power to save today, here and now. Look at the morning star today. Thank you.